Hi, everybody. Just real quickly, before we turn it over to Lindy, I just wanted to introduce ourselves. There's so many new faces in here this morning. I just want to let you know the effect is kind of an interesting hybrid, kind of a neither fish nor fowl in many ways. And we started out, we just passed 6 years, so we've been here in San Juan for 6 years. Yeah, that's okay, in May. Month by month and year by year, I'm telling you that's an achievement. But we've been here for 6 years, and we started out primarily as a recovery ministry. We decided that, you know, South Orange County needed another church like it needed another Starbucks. And so that wasn't our reason for existing. Our reason for existing was really to serve the recovery community, to facilitate this transformation that we were talking about earlier. And the way that that gets done, the way that that happens, is when we enter into the life that Jesus had for us, the life that he was so desperately trying to show us, so different from what we expect. And so we were a recovery ministry that also worships together. And so when you come in on a Sunday morning, we look like a church, but there's so much more going on here. All day, 7 days a week, there are meetings and there are workshops and there are gatherings. Upstairs is a treatment center and a counseling center. Lots of things going on, all to facilitate that transformation that happens when our spirit meets God's spirit. And so here on Sunday mornings, we believe strongly that everybody is recovering from something. Okay? This is not just relegated to alcohol and substance abuse. When I started working in recovery 10 years ago, I realized that I needed recovery as much as anybody else did, and there was really not that much separation between me, a quote-unquote normie, which I find an absurd term, but between me and Normie and the people that I was working with on the recovery side. And the way through all of the unfinished business in our lives, all the things that we have not put our finger on and dealt with in our lives, is through this message of Jesus. And so at the widest possible spectrum and opening here on Sunday mornings, we are looking at recovery and transformation for everyone. And what that looks like, complete transformation. And so, in addition to the messages that we do on Sunday morning, we wanted to bring people up here who embody that transformation. We had Lisa come up and talk about, she's our worship leader. She came up and she talked about her life and her transformation, her journey. And then Pastor Frank talked about his journey. And now we have Lindy coming to talk about her journey. And I know that she's representing her family here because Pat and Shirley and Mike are here and they lived so much with her. But she has impressed me, and this family has impressed me through the difficulties that they've gone through. Look at these smiles. Look at the clarity of those eyes. That's the thing that we're seeing. When true transformation takes place, you can see it. You can see the reflection of God's love in that life. And when you hear the difficulties that have been processed and moved through and overcome to get to that clarity, that connection, that transformation, that's the miracle, and that's what we want to celebrate and talk about. So, Lindy, it's all yours.
Thank you. Yeah, I didn't know I was going to need water. Thank you, but I do immediately. First, I just want to explain that I am not a speaker. I don't consider myself a speaker. I'm barely an author. I have one book. So because of that, I might be asked to speak now and then. And I told God that if he wants me to speak, then the invitations will come and I'll say yes. But I don't see myself that way, so I'm not going out and promoting myself as a speaker. But I'm so happy that I was asked to come and share here because I've been introduced to the effect, and I just really, really appreciate that I've gotten to know what's going on here, this process of transformation that's happening here. I am a person who believes in transformation, and particularly when that transformation is a collaboration between a human being and God. And trying to change without the help of the divine is far too frustrating. I have to admit, though, that it comes as a bit of a surprise to me that when I realize that I'm finding needs in my own life being met, attending a place that emphasizes and facilitates recovery, I would not have expected that. For those of you my age and older, and maybe even a few that are a little younger than me, let me ask you, what do you think of when you hear the name Pat Boone? Drugs? Alcohol? wild lifestyle? Well, I'm one of Pat Boone's daughters, which may immediately conjure up some ideas about me right away. In fact, my own husband, Mike, he tells of how his heart kind of sank when he learned that I was part of the Boone family. He drew a lot of immediate conclusions about me right away, based on our squeaky clean image and the reputation of my dad and my family. We're conservative, strong Christian values, a tight-knit and together sort of family. And Mike, being kind of liberal politically and at that time agnostic, he thought, this is never going to work, when he took me out on our first date and he heard about my family ties. Although that didn't stop me from being interested in dating him, he wasn't at all wrong about me. I grew up part of a family that went to church 3 times a week, started the day with a Bible devotional, ended each day with family prayers. I was very sheltered and protected by a strict father, great mother, and I was a goody-two-shoes just by nature most of my childhood and teenage life. I never experimented with drugs, never smoked, and I was really a rule follower. I loved my life and my parents, and I had a very simple outlook on most things. I wasn't in any way rebellious, and figured that I would follow my parents' rules because they loved me. And when I was old enough to live on my own, there would be plenty of time for me to call my own shots. I have 3 sisters, and we are all very close in age, and none of my sisters really experimented with drugs, and we were each other's best friends. We still are. If people remember my family still, they may remember that we traveled and sang together as the Pat Boone Family Show, touring all over the U.S. and some other countries around the world. I think my dad had decided that he wanted to keep a closer eye on his daughters when we were all becoming teenagers. This is true. Nod if that's true. Okay. And my mother had taught us to sing and to harmonize. Just for fun around the house, we thought. But we sounded pretty good. So Daddy put us in his show once when he was touring Japan. And we all went with the Osmond family. Do you remember the Osmond brothers? And the Japanese audiences loved our family show. So then Daddy thought maybe the audiences in the States would get a kick out of us being on stage with him. So we had a great time, and we loved doing it. And so we promised to study hard and keep our grades up. And we went on the road as often as we could and still do school. It was really pretty smart because in Beverly Hills and the entertainment world, it was easy to get off on the wrong track. So working together as a family kept us close and busy. We had to continue to do well in school in order to continue to sing and get to travel and be on stage. We did a lot of television and recording also. We were very committed to our spiritual life and recorded several Christian albums, and all of that was part of my life as a teenager and into my early 20s. When I was 20 years old, I got married for the first time to Doug Corbin, a baseball player at Pepperdine University, and then a PE teacher for a while, and then in the record business. We started our family right away. I was only 21 when Ryan Corbin was born. And then 17 months later came our daughter, Jessica. I had everything I had ever dreamed of by the time I was 23. All I ever wanted to be was a wife and a mother. My mother was happy being a homemaker and a mother, and she delighted in us, and I felt it. I couldn't imagine a career and being a mom, and we were kind of taught that it would be hard to do both and do both well. So I really never looked beyond finding a husband and having a family. And once I had that, what I had set my goal to have, I think I was a little disappointed. Not in Doug or in my kids, but I felt like there had to be something more, and I hadn't planned any goals beyond that. So my restlessness and my immaturity were part of the reason why my first marriage ended in divorce, only 7 years after I vowed to be married to Doug for the rest of my life. Divorce is tough, but this was maybe extra tough because I was a Boone. Boones do not get divorced. My parents had both written books about how God had intervened and saved their marriage when it was on the rocks. I had lived with them through that time, and I witnessed God changing first my mother and then my father, and saw them go from fighting and crying to loving and being on the same page because of a relationship that they each developed with a living God. This was real transformation, and I had witnessed it. Doug and I were both Christians, and yet we didn't know how to put the pieces back together. And we had these two adorable children we loved so much. And we tried three times to come back together, but when we separated for the fourth time, we decided it would be better for them and for us to permanently be apart. And I stopped even hoping for reconciliation. Divorce isn't good for children, but certainly Dad moving in and out several times over and over again is confusing and damaging. So I had what some may consider to be a hard decade in my 20s. I was married, had two children. I moved 10 times in 10 years. I had about 10 jobs because I hadn't focused on any type of career, so I took low-paying jobs, which would end, or I would find a job that I liked better or one that paid a little bit more. Singing and recording had stopped, and after my second child, or it had stopped after having my second child because it was too hard to travel and perform with two kids in tow. But at the same time, I'm a person who always tends to look at the bright side. Doug and I hadn't fought a lot. We had drifted apart, and over time there was no anger, and we got along pretty well, and the divorce was amicable. I've always sort of rolled with the punches, and moving a lot hadn't really bothered me. I like a variety of different places to live, and cleaning out the clutter with every move, and getting a new roommate and a house to be friends with. I just always kind of saw the silver lining. After the final separation and the divorce, I met Mike. Mike and I married after 2 years of dating. It took us a little while, which was kind of smart of him, because he had to figure out whether he was ready to take on a ready-made family. And when he decided the answer was yes, he was all in. I was brilliantly happy again. I married a lawyer. My kids had, and I finally had stability, and we didn't have to move a lot anymore. He was a great guy, and he got along with Doug, and the three of us did our best to raise these two awesome children. I knew it was rare and fortunate to have the situation where Doug and Mike could get along, and in my mind, we were kind of a novelty. Because of our good relationship all the way around, I hoped the divorce would not affect Ryan and Jesse as badly as an ugly divorce might have. I knew it was probably pretty confusing to have two parents get along as well as we did, and yet we couldn't stay married. It took my daughter a long time to be ready to go into marriage herself, because no matter how well we negotiated the splitting apart of our family, it does wound and it damages children. I fooled myself for a long time, telling myself we did a masterful job of breaking us up, sparing them heartache. I don't really believe that so much anymore. But still, Doug, Mike, and I, we did our best, and eventually Ryan and Jesse got a little brother, Tyler. And Doug remarried, and I became very close to his new wife, Victoria. I consider her one of my best friends now. Mike and I have a terrific life. He had a law practice alongside a successful business, and we got to travel, taking plenty of vacations with and without the kids. Ryan and Jess, they were a full decade older than Tyler, so I had built-in babysitters. I used to work for Mike for a while out of the home, but soon I stopped that and I became a fitness instructor, spending loads of time teaching classes. I also got to join a singing group called the New Chordettes, and that filled a vacancy that was left open when I stopped singing with my sisters. This group is made up of four women singing tight harmonies from the 40s, 50s, and 60s. They were losing a singer, and I fit the dress. So it was perfect. We got to travel a little, but not too much, so I was able to be a full-time mom, part-time singer, part-time fitness instructor. Ryan and Jesse were great teenagers, giving us the appropriate amount of angst, but overall excelling in school and sports and just fun people to be around. Ryan grew to be 6'4" and was a big personality, big loud voice, really great looking, and a heart of gold. He wasn't as driven as his younger sister, Jessica. He kind of floated through school, more unsure of what he wanted to do and be afterward. He loved an audience, though, and so he was student body president in the 6th grade and the 8th grade and captain of his basketball team in high school, and then in college he became president of his fraternity. He always was a leader by nature. He liked to be in front, and he liked to lead the way. He didn't have any enemies, just tons of friends. He would be teased when he was younger, but he liked the people who teased him, and eventually he just won them over. His confidence grew through high school and college, and he finally started to form an idea of what he wanted to do with his life, be a writer and a director. I think he got the show business bug, I'm sure, from being around my dad a lot. He was an awesome communicator, and on top of it, he had something he wanted to communicate. He loved Jesus. He also loved Stephanie, and he met her at Pepperdine, and he proposed to her in the fall of 2000. They planned a wedding in the fall of 2001. Ryan knew the Lord from a very young age, but he, as the rest of us do, he grew in that relationship, and at various points he made deeper commitments. By the time he was at Pepperdine, he was learning more about God and giving God more permission to direct his life. He was a bold communicator of that relationship in college, and he felt it was important for him to have vital conversations with any of his friends who didn't know Christ. He didn't think it was his job to convince anyone, but he did think he should share what he believed in and offer that same hope to his friends. His commitment to his faith and the God that he was growing closer and closer to impacted me. My love of the Lord had gone onto the back burner during and after my divorce. I believed, but my faith was kind of mixed with a lot of doubt and many questions. And my life didn't really reflect a lot of faith and was quite compromised. When I fell in love with and I married Mike, I knew I was marrying a man who said he didn't know if there was a God, let alone have a personal relationship with God or any knowledge of the Bible, which I claim to believe in and claim to live my life by. So I'm not sure anyone would have really known I was a Christian, even though I was still a goody two-shoes. Still not the type of person to drink or smoke or party, but Ryan's love of Jesus reminded me. And I started to remember what the surrender to God's plans for me looked like. I really couldn't take any credit for the way Ryan was living. He was finding his own way because he was praying, reading the Bible, and allowing change to take place in him. And it made me long for my first love, when I first fell in love with Jesus as a young girl. So Ryan committed himself to pray for Mike. He loved his stepdad, and he wanted him to know the Jesus that he served. He would have long conversations with Mike and told me that God had put it on his heart to seriously pray for Mike and some other of his friends. Anyway, I think I lost my place. Oh, yeah. I was so surprised when Mike agreed to attend a Bible study with me and some friends. They invited him, and I was waiting for him to turn them down, and then he said, sure, I'd like to do that. I couldn't believe it. He had come to realize that it's foolish to say he didn't believe in the Bible when he had really never read it. So he started reading it and going to this Bible study and asking all the many questions that he would have. I loved going with him, but he seemed very far away from deciding that this book was the inspired Word of God. We went for 2 years, and it brought us closer together, but I just thought he was some stubborn guy that was determined not to accept what I thought were reasonable answers to his questions. On Easter Sunday, 2001, he checked the box on a card at church that indicated that he was a new believer. And I was so full of faith that I leaned over and I whispered to him, honey, I think you checked the wrong box. And he looked at me and seriously told me, no, I know what box I checked. What a moment. My faith had been growing, and my internal understanding and commitment to the Lord was starting to match my external identification with Christ. It felt so good to have a husband who could outwardly claim to be a follower of Christ. We couldn't wait to share that with Ryan and his fiance, who we were going to see later that day, and it was a joyous afternoon. If anybody has any Kleenex, I didn't bring any, and I could shed a tear or two during this talk. Oh, thank you.
Absolutely.
All right, thanks. Here you go. I'll set this down. Oh, good. 2 months later, the unthinkable happened. A phone call that changed my life and everything and everybody close to me. Mike and I were on a vacation with our youngest son, Tyler. We were in Spain using a timeshare condo. Around 5 a.m. in the morning, that's what a.m. is, I guess, the phone was ringing and in another room, and I first assumed that I was dreaming. But then I finally realized I was awake, and I had to find my way in the dark to the phone to hear what no mother wants to hear. My sister Debbie was on the other end of the call, and I knew that there would be no good reason for her to be calling and tracking us down in Spain. I braced myself, and I heard her tell me, "Lindy, it's Ryan. He's had an accident. It's not a car accident. He fell. He and Steve were on the roof of their apartment building, and he stepped on a skylight that broke, and he fell through it. And this is a three-story building. All I know is that he has a skull fracture, and they had to remove his spleen, but you can live without one of those," she tried to comfort me. I told her I would be finding my way home as soon as possible, and she told me she would stay home to get calls from the hospital so that she could, so that I could call her as I traveled and know of any new developments. Well, my stomach went immediately into knots. Physically, it hurt. I was very uncertain what to do except for this. Mike and I and Tyler took each other's hands and we prayed. I had a believing husband for the first time in our marriage. He believed in a God who was real and that prayer mattered. That wouldn't have been the case only a few weeks earlier. I didn't really appreciate that so much at that moment, but I did later as I remembered how Ryan had told me that he had prayed every day for Mike to find Jesus. There was a grace from heaven, and I am awed at the timing of Mike's decision to start following Jesus. This accident broke my firstborn almost to the point of death. He was at the edge of eternity. I tell more details about the accident in a book that I wrote called Heaven Hears, and I can't tell it all now, but my purpose today is to describe the way an event like this has the power to change you, to grow you, to give you deeper glimpses into what is important, a clearer view of God, and a greater trust in His love. I know that tragic events have the power also to change you for the worse, to make you bitter, to throw in the towel, and to say nothing makes sense. What's the point? What kind of a loving God would allow this to happen to someone so good? How you react to such a thing is a matter of choice. This is what I and my family lived through and continue to live through. Ryan was in a coma for many months. Comas can be very different than what you see on TV and in the movies. Not everyone just wakes up and is fine. Sometimes they never wake up, and sometimes there's a slow emerging, and that was Ryan. His eyes opened only after a few, like a week or two, but there was no expression on his face, and we couldn't know if he heard or saw anything going on in his presence. He couldn't respond to any request. The first sign that we had that he was connecting with us was about 3 months after his fall. My daughter Jessie offered him a taste of chocolate pudding on her finger. His head had been just kind of moving randomly side to side, and when she offered him this pudding, he stopped moving his head, he opened his mouth, and he took the pudding and he swallowed it. And we cheered, and he did it a couple more times before it was too much exertion and our connection with him was over for the time being. After another month or so, he was able to respond to a kiss with a kiss. A great connection, and that has continued to this day. His first word was uttered approximately 7 months after his accident, and I wasn't there, but I was told about it. After that, I would ask him to say, "Mom," and he could work really hard, and then he would finally mouth the word. And then more words. Not every time I asked, but they came gradually. No sound. Just a word or a short phrase like, "I love you." At 10 months post-injury, I walked into an ICU after yet another surgery, and I witnessed a smile come on Ryan's face, and it shocked me. There hadn't been any expression on his face for 10 months, and suddenly a smile. That was ecstasy. But it faded, and it would be a long time before we could count on seeing another smile. But eventually, the smile became something we could expect. I heard Ryan's voice for the first time after 15 months. It's a long time. Think about that. For well more than a year, I saw this man, my son, but never heard him make a sound other than a cough or a sneeze. I had seen him mouth words by that time, but finally I heard the sound of his voice. It was, again, a fleeting thing. He didn't just start talking. As with everything else, he made his voice come out and then it wouldn't happen again. It was so fatiguing, but eventually his strength came back and his voice became something I could count on. And speaking of fatigue, learning to eat again was exhausting for Ryan. So he had a feeding tube for nearly 2 years. He took that pudding from Jesse after just a few months, but he didn't just start eating. The effort it took to open his mouth and chew and swallow would wear him out, and even after a year, he would fatigue of the process after just a few bites. He'd take the food into his mouth, but he couldn't chew and swallow after he'd done it just a few times. This was a painfully slow process. I used to go into his room, and I would lay my hands on him, and I would speak over him. In my prayer life, in my reading of the Bible, and in my time in the car, listening to wise people who knew God and His Word better than I did, I grew in my understanding of the power of our words. I thought about the fact that God created all that we perceive with our senses with His Word. And I thought about how we're created in the image of God. And I started to believe that we were given some of that creative power, and we don't know that we have it. Our own words carry creative power. What are we creating with our words? How often do we pray for healing and then only tell people and dwell on all that is wrong in our bodies? I became very sensitive to what I would say with my mouth. I won't lie, not on purpose, but I didn't even want to speak that my son had a brain injury. So I would change the statement to, "My son is recovering from a brain injury. This is what he's dealing with right now, and I'm believing for him to move through this and regain his voice, his appetite, etc." So I would go into his room every night and pray and talk to God, to thank God, listing everything that was going right, thanking him that Ryan didn't die, that he was regaining cognition, that he was healthier in his body, and that God was providing for us to take care of him. And then without putting it into full sentences, I would just speak over Ryan. I'm not trying to establish a formula for people to copy as if there's some magic. Clearly, Ryan is still a work in progress. I don't have healing figured out, but I'm willing to share that this is the thought process that I went through. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I am his beloved child, and so is Ryan. He loves us, and I will trust that for as long as I live. And I am made in his image. I believe he wants us to know that we can co-create alongside him. And I spoke over Ryan, voice and appetite. And these attributes didn't suddenly come back. But Ryan now speaks with a loud voice, and he eats anything and everything. And we got rid of that feeding tube with great celebration and joy. So now I speak over Ryan nightly, and the list is long. But the beauty is that he speaks over his own brain, and he understands what we're doing. He's even learned many verses of Scripture so he can speak the Word of God and believe it as it applies to him. One of the verses that he speaks is something my mother found for us in Micah, and she called me and she said, "Say this over Ryan." And I did. I said it over him so many times that he started to say it with me, and now we say it often together. And this is the verse. "Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light." Micah 8:7, if I'm not mistaken. I think it's 8:7. I know it's Micah. These 12 years, I've had to learn trust. I want Ryan to be like he was before he fell, and I want it now. I'm watching him come back, and I know that the power of God could make it happen in a moment. And sometimes it gets hard to watch Ryan struggle. I get impatient and anxious. One time in my prayers, I felt I heard a word from the Lord that whispered to me, "Take time out of the equation." Now I believe in Ryan whole, walking comfortable in his body without tick-like behaviors, without the fight-or-flight aggression that takes over his rational thought process at times. And I am learning that the kingdom of God is a parallel reality outside of time. We talk about the supernatural, but I don't look at that word the same way as I used to. I used to think that that just referred to miracles. Now I have this differentiation in my mind when I think about the natural and the supernatural. The natural is what we're all used to in this life that is moving along in time. And it's real. And we have our senses that connect with the reality of this natural world. And then there's the supernatural. To me, that's the more real, the outside of time reality. And this is hard to explain, and I won't say that I'm an expert because I'm not a scientist and I don't have a degree in theology. But today, I believe that in the kingdom of God, Ryan is whole. He is exactly the way God made him, without injury to his brain. And I don't have to wait to go to heaven or for Ryan to die and go to heaven for that wholeness to be. Because eternity doesn't start when we die. And our entry into the kingdom of heaven isn't for later. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So our Father is in heaven. Our Father is. In the Bible, God is called I Am. Heaven is where God is, and heaven is not on our timetable. God is in the present, which is now, and it's so hard for us not to be caught up in time. It's the natural way for us to be. But when we tap into God, our Father, we access the supernatural, the more real, and we say with our mouths, "Father, your kingdom come, and let your will be done on earth later sometime." No, as it is in heaven. So I'm trying to wrap my head around that, and it's tough. But as far as I've gotten, the way that plays out in my life is I see Ryan in the natural, and I have two reactions. One is I can become sad as I remember him before he fell. And he was such a wonderful, charismatic being that I long for him to be like that again. Or I also remember Ryan in the hospital, in a coma, hooked up to every machine imaginable. And I rejoice at the goodness of God to bring him out of the coma, back to health, still gaining ground each day. God whispered to me, "Take time out of the equation. Don't be anxious, because Ryan is whole and restored now in the kingdom of God. I now pray for that which is more real to be done on earth as it is already in heaven. And I know this is the will of God. For some reason, I don't have to understand it fully. Ryan was altered by a fall that injured his brain, but God's will is wholeness, healing, restoration. And when I start to get sad, if Ryan has a particularly tough day, and I notice that I have set my eyes on this natural world, I need to shift my focus. When I do, I'm in the present moment, and that's where God lives. And that's where Ryan is, all that he was designed to be by God. And I start to use my words to co-create that on earth as it is in heaven. So this is a community that centers on recovery and transformation. There's a focus on addiction and freedom from addiction. After many years of painful growing in God through the lessons of Ryan's situation, our youngest son, Tyler, began to go down a dark road. Perhaps it had a lot to do with Ryan's accident, and yet I don't know that. He may have had to go through this regardless, but down the road he went. He struggled a bit in school, never liked it much, and at some point must have decided it was easier not to care about good grades and started to develop a hardness toward authority, as many young teenagers do. I was trying to be available to Mike and Tyler at home, but almost every waking thought was Ryan and being with him and willing him and loving him back to us. I spent every day in the hospital for 10 months because he was in six different facilities over a 10-month period before we were able to bring him home. And then when we moved Ryan home and all of our lives revolved around him and all of his therapy, at one point Ryan's behavior became severely aggressive about 2 years after his accident. Whenever there was a man who came near him that wasn't part of our immediate family or who was caring for him in some way. Our world that was starting to open up when we got him home and was more, he was more stable and he was healthier, it closed up again when this behavior started, and we couldn't take him with us in public because of it. We were told that we would have to put Ryan in a facility where his behavior could be the focus and living at home wouldn't be possible. Well, if Ryan had to go away, then I had to go with him. And for 1 year, Ryan was at the Center for Neuroskills in Bakersfield, where they tried everything to help him get past this behavior. And I stayed there with my mother for that year, coming home 2 days a week to be with Mike and Tyler. He was turning 17 at this point, and he was 13 when the accident had happened. He was growing more and more distant and sullen. I didn't know at the time that he was doing pot, but then when we got wise to that, he moved on to pharmaceutical drugs. My husband and my daughter were so worried about him that they begged me to leave Ryan in Bakersfield and spend more time at home. It was an impossible choice to make, and all I could do was split my time between two cities. Ryan was much more cognitive, but his short-term memory was non-existent. He could wake up in the morning after being at this facility for a whole month and have no idea where he was and who these strangers were that were with him. I felt that I and my mother were the only two people he would know in this strange and unfamiliar place. I couldn't bear the idea of him being around people he was terrified of and not have my calming energy to get him through. I hoped and prayed that it would all be worth it if this highly recommended facility could help him deal with this manifestation of his injury. I told myself that I know Tyler needed me too, but at least he knew where I was and when I was out of town. He had his dad and all the rest of his support system, and I called home and I wrote letters, and when I was home, I was totally available 2 days a week. This was not a perfect situation when your teenager is at risk. Not at all, but it was the best I could do. During this time, Tyler's behavior grew more and more alarming and to me very confusing. I didn't understand why he was such an angry person who didn't exhibit affection when we were a demonstratively affectionate family. I thought he was possibly unable to process the losses when Ryan fell, and I had to get so involved in the hospitals and facilities. His dad and he fought at times, and I felt badly that I wasn't around to buffer that. Eventually, Ryan and I came home, better than when he left in many ways, but still the behavior was the problem. We had just discovered that he could take a medication that helped when we went to a doctor's appointment or had to be in public, but it didn't last for a long period of time. Tyler went from using marijuana to taking Vicodin, and on to Norcos, and then Xanax. We would catch something and try to deal with it, and thought we had, only to find out that he had moved on to something else, and had gotten better at hiding it. His behavior improved at times, and we thought he was out of the woods. He seemed more willing to be part of our family. But then there were conflicts again, and a lazy selfishness that always bothered me. I was in the habit of praying for Ryan and believing for Ryan's recovery. I don't know why, but it took me quite a while to get around to realizing that I had the same ability to apply the lessons of faith and creating when it came to Tyler. He doesn't know it, but there were times when I would quietly go into his room when he was sleeping, and I would lay my hand lightly on him and speak words like, "You are kind, hospitable, generous, hardworking, successful, humble, friendly, unselfish." I had a long list. I was making a statement of faith, knowing again that I was speaking certainly what the will of the Father was. I wanted my words to agree with what God's will was for Tyler. I said, and in the kingdom, it is so. I'm sure Dave can explain this a lot better than I can. But I just want to share with you what I've learned through this fire of Ryan's accident about trusting God as much with Tyler as I was with Ryan. And the way I saw it, I had two sons whose brains weren't working right. God loves them both so much. And I, as their mother, have a connection that when I apply my faith and speak faith words, God is pleased and He works with me. So Tyler started to change before my very eyes, and he never did drugs again. Thank you. Yeah, not. No, this has been another long journey. In another time of prayer, excuse me, leaking. In another time of prayer, when I was leaning on God about Tyler, I had another moment when I felt the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who suggested that for Tyler's birthday, instead of giving him something materially, which we'd always done too much of, his birthday gift from his dad and me was going to be that we would pray for him every day that God would bless him. Not that God would change him, but that God would bless him abundantly. We wrote that to Tyler in a card explaining that we had run out of things to give him that he could open in a present. But this was a commitment that we were ready to make because we believed it would have the greatest impact on his life. He was underwhelmed. But Mike and I took that present seriously. And it was not only a gift to Tyler, but it was a gift to Mike and I. We had never prayed together every day. And as we prayed for Tyler, we also brought many other things to the Lord, and it was a blessing to our marriage. So imagine our surprise when we were so committed to praying for Tyler and for God to abundantly bless him, when undercover police officers followed Tyler into our house and searched our home for drugs and told us that Tyler was selling and that he was probably going to jail. We were stunned. Tyler was doing well in college and his attitude at home wasn't bad. He had had us so fooled. He didn't go to jail, but he had to assist the police and go into rehab. And over time I eventually thought, thank you, God. I know that you have to bring certain things to light to get Tyler moved into a position where you can pour out your blessings abundantly. He went through a 90-day outpatient program pretty much under house arrest, and he was allowed to continue school. He was almost done with that semester, just to try to hold on to a little bit of self-esteem. And he seemed to be doing well. He made it to a year sobriety, we thought. But a few months passed after that, and in time he sat us down for another tough revelation. This time he came to us. He was hooked on heroin. Oh my God. He was doing so well. Almost finished with junior college, and his grades were looking good, and he was continuing to become a nicer and gentler Tyler. How did this happen? He was so broken. He lost his girlfriend of 5.5 years over this addiction, and that was as painful as the addiction itself. He came to us for help, and he seemed very willing to do whatever it took to get sober again. He had tried on his own. He didn't want to disappoint us and bring us into it, but he was convinced that he needed help. So this time he went into an inpatient rehab, and he willingly stayed for 4 months. He came out and he lived in sober living for 8 months. From there, he moved into an apartment with another guy that was just out of the program and lived across the street from sober living. He was trying to stay connected, taking baby steps to continue in his sobriety. Was God not answering our prayers? No, I think on the contrary. Again, I remind myself to take time out of the equation. Our lives are an evolution, and we are works in progress. And my faith words began something when I agreed with God over Tyler. Just as Ryan has come a long way but still is moving toward restoration, same with Tyler. Tyler has over 3 years sobriety at this point, and he gave me permission to share his story with you. I have learned in both situations with my sons that I have certain things that I can do, and they are mostly spiritual. Then I have to trust God to do the big stuff. I am made in His image, and my words matter. I get to co-create with God, who loves me and loves my sons. There is a creative power in what I say, and that works both ways, in the positive and in the negative. We have to be aware of what comes out of our mouths. The power of life and death is in the tongue. There's so much that you learn when you are in the fire, and you may never learn it or learn it well if you don't have the heat turned up. I wish it weren't so. But as you heard, I grew up with the truth taught to me. But until you're motivated to test it, when you're either going to believe it or reject it, and you're going to stop being lukewarm, taking the word of others, it may never go from your head to your heart. My willingness to share our story is due to a hope that what I'm saying is impactful enough that when you're going through your own fire, and some of you are in it right now, you can remember a few things that I've said and test it for yourself. Take time out of the equation. Trust that God's will is restoration, transformation, and know that in the kingdom it is more real than the reality that you see in the natural. Listen to yourself and take stock of your words. How do you talk about the test that you're going through? Are you speaking death or life, defeat or victory? The Holy Spirit is your companion in the darkest times of your life. Stop and listen. Maybe you'll get to where you'll hear the whisper of an inspired thought, idea that you wouldn't have had of yourself. Take time out of the equation. That was a Holy Spirit message to me. Prayer for God to abundantly bless Tyler was also a Holy Spirit message to us. God is very personal. What the Holy Spirit will whisper to me may be so different than the message that is being whispered to you. And I have no doubt that if God will speak and quiet my heart and give me guidance, He will for you and anyone that is turning their face toward Him. Before closing, I have two things I want to show you up on the screen. The first is a video my sister Debbie had made. She sings a song that she found on someone's album, and she put footage behind it that provides images to the story that I've told you about Ryan. She made this about 10 years ago, so the video is a little outdated when it comes to his progress. But I'm going to tag on another short video after this one so you can see how he's doing today. The whole story is in my book, Heaven Hears. And, of course, I brought a few with me if you're interested in picking one up. But I really just wanted to share my story, how God has changed me. And now we can play the video if it's ready.
Tonight, he asked for your prayers and got them. Did the power of prayer bring a miraculous recovery to Pat Boone's grandson? The man who asked for those prayers, singing legend Pat Boone. Ryan's mother and Pat Boone's daughter, Lindy Boone Michaelis. And Lindy, you don't say, why me?
No, that doesn't cross my mind, because everywhere you look, you can't watch your show or live in this world without seeing that there are troubles and people have them. And I've been very, very blessed in my life not to encounter many. This is a big one, but can I tell you what means so much to me? Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials. You're going to have them. And distress and frustration, but be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, and undaunted. for I have overcome the world.
He's walking in the pool. Ryan, you're walking in the pool. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Honey, did you see this? He's walking. Oh, my gosh. Ryan. That is awesome. You just did a full lap. Ryan, how far do you think you could go? It looks like you could just keep walking all day.